The revolution and the view of human nature.
Yeah, things take time. I mean, you know, I'll get to it when I get to it. I mean, yeah, I don't know. Okay. Yeah.
Hi, good morning. How are you? Are you into meditation a little bit? Yeah. There's somebody who put out a recording. Supposedly based on the name of Hashem, the sounds of Hashem. Would that be permissible to listen to? I don't know if they actually have. It's not a Jewish person who did this. But it's supposed to be based on Hashem's name.
Well, you can listen. You can listen to it, but you know, you really should avoid.
No, I'm not saying it. You're
saying
just
it. You can listen to it. Yeah.
I want to check before I buy it.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
But you have to be careful about the content. If the content is
idolatrous.
It's
not speaking. It's just the sound.
Okay, meditation. Okay. Okay. Thanks.
You know, I'm one of your Hasidim, right? I just wanted to tell you that this week, unless you talk into the microphone, and for you it's hard, but it's too high. They should make it lower, so if you're not talking into the microphone, you can't hear me.
Okay.
You know, this is the third shooter of yours I'm coming to.
I know.
Sunday. Sunday, yesterday.
Sunday, Tuesday, yeah. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Hi, honey. Good morning. Okay, you just called me. Yeah. No, after you left. She went to my lumber shishir. I mean, she went once because really she had a problem to talk to me about, so she went. She didn't come.
Hi.
Yeah, yeah. So that's my second OU. Not. Okay, honey. My alum de Shashir that women go to, which is not for women, is Tuesday morning. So she went to that shir. She didn't go to the Sunday shir. The Sunday shir would have been. Okay. Yeah. The OU Center. Okay, all right, you have a good day. Try and get some order.
Good morning, we'd like to start in another couple of minutes. Please, can you get to your seats? The second shir will start at 11:15, Rabbi Alex Israel. Rabbi Dreyfuss will start in a couple of minutes.
I've got to start you here anyway. Good morning, everyone. I hope you had a good week. And Baruch Hashem, I appreciate, and more importantly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appreciates people at times when people are still a little nervous to come to Shiurim and walk in the streets of Yerushalayim. And in the merit of that emunah and bitachon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should continue to make it safe for Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. Again, I do want to make it very, very clear that, you know, I certainly will cover ideas in Tanya, absolutely. So one shouldn't be afraid that I'm doing too much history. Perhaps being in Rabbi Wein's shul, I get influenced in the historical direction. But the truth of the matter is, number one, the course was advertised as also having a history component. And number two, to understand Tanya, you need to know the history. I know that perhaps Chabad throws you in, and there is such a shita of just throwing you in. But in truth, if you understand the historical issues, you will understand what the Alter Rebbe was trying to do and why he did it that way. In fact, one very helpful paradigm that you might have in your mind is that sometimes Svarim are in dialogue with each other, even if they don't refer to each other. Sometimes a given sefer is written because it is trying to address something another sefer says. And I will tell you that the sefer Nefesh HaChaim, written by Rav Chaim of Volozhin, which nowhere mentions Chassidus at all, is in fact a dialogue and a debate with the Baal HaTanya. So if you understand what's going on, it's as if neither side refers to the other side, but each side is addressing questions and concerns that were raised by the other side. By the way, I'll tell you the truth, this is even true in Tanakh. A book like Kohelet and Iyov are actually in dialogue with each other. In other words, it's an interesting point that there are different perspectives on theological issues, and biblical books are sometimes taking distinct positions. So as a result, I'm not going to apologize for history, because once again, the history of this movement is a way that you will understand the Tanya much, much better. But as I say, God willing, hopefully even today perhaps, although I can't promise, we will actually get into the substance of the Tanya itself. What I want to talk a little bit about, though, is, as I had mentioned, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liade was not born a chassid. In fact, when he was born, there were no chassidim yet in the Baal Shem Tov sense. He was born as a misnaged family, just as the founding fathers of the United States were not born as American citizens. There was no United States yet, as well as the founding fathers and mothers of Medinat Yisrael. They were not born as Israeli citizens. The Baal HaTanya, though, Rav Shneur Zalman, he goes by many names. Rav Shneur Zalman is his given name. Admor HaZaken, which is Hebrew for the altar Rebbe. Sometimes he's just called Harav, the Rav, although people use Harav for different people. Some people use it for Rav Soloveitchik. Some people use it for Rav Cook. All right, Harav. Okay, but Harav, Chabad calls him Harav, and the like. By the time he was 19 years old, he was already a very, very accomplished master of Shas and Shulchan Aruch and all of the revealed part of the Torah. But his neshama was gravitating towards looking for a derech in Avodas Hashem. And I had mentioned last week that his two choices were going to the Vilna Gaon to learn and going to this rabbi that he had just heard about, the Magid of Mezerich, who was teaching a new derech in Avodat Hashem. And he's really, literally, imagine this, the fork of the road. He could have become the biggest of the Misnagdim. He could have become a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, like Rav Chaim of Volozhin. But instead, he decided, kind of at the last minute, and certainly it was God that induced that decision, to follow the derech of the Magid of Mezerich. He was the youngest of the Magid of Mezerich's Talmidim. He was only 19 years old. And he stayed with the Magid for 4 years. The Magid died after 4 years. So he was called the Katan Shebechabura. In terms of age, he was the youngest, but he was greatly, greatly respected. And in fact, the Magid of Mezerich chose the young Rav Shneur Zalman to be the Chavrusa of his son, who was called Rav Avram the Malach, Rav Avram the Angel. And there was a deal. Rav Avram HaMalach was more steeped in Kabbalah. He had learned Kabbalah from his father. Rav Shneur Zalman was a bucky in Shas and Halacha, so each one taught the other one. Rav Avram HaMalach was the Alter Rebbe's tutor in Kabbalah and Zohar, and Rav Shneur Zalman was Rav Avram HaMalach's tutor in Halacha and Shas and Poskim and the like. A mutually beneficial Chavrusa. It is recorded, Chabad records as part of their lore, they obviously have many, many stories of the Alter Rebbe, that the Alter Rebbe initially was not very impressed with the Magid of Mezerich or the Hasidim. He thought he would come in and he would see all sorts of unusual events, but everybody seemed to be very low-key. They were just going around their business, you know, contemplation, meditation. They prayed, the Magid would give sermons that the Rav Shneur Zalman, who was even then a very brilliant and sophisticated mind, thought was simplistic initially, because that was the derech of the Baal Shem Tov. Things were seemingly very simple. But there are different stories that the Magid eventually revealed to him the inner meaning of many, many things. And he decided to stay with the Magid till the end of the Magid's life. Now, as I indicated, the true founder of Hasidus as a movement is the Mezerich Magid. The Baal Shem Tov didn't have a movement as such. And the Mezerich Magid, like Metternich in the 19th century, divvied up Europe, sending different Talmidim to different parts of Europe to teach the Derech of Hasidus. And Rav Shneur Zalman was given the supreme challenge of going to Lithuania. Lithuania was the hotbed of misnagdim, rationalism, the primacy of Torah study. That would be a hard nut to crack, as indeed it was. Now, let me just point out, just in terms of chronology, the big machlokas of the Vilna Gaon against Hasidus did occur in the last years of the Magid of Mezerich. The Magid of Mezerich was still alive. Some have even speculated that this machlokas caused his death, or at least precipitated an earlier death than would have been the case. So when we say that Rav Shneur Zalman was sent to see the Vilna Gaon, you have to understand, the Maggid sent Rav Shneur Zalman to meet with the Vilna Gaon, to try to make a peace. It was not, Rav Shneur Zalman was not yet a Rebbe. Shneur Zalman was, he must have been younger than 24, or 23, and he was sent as a representative of the Maggid of Mezerich. As I mentioned last week, the Maggid of Mezerich was a cripple. He was not able to walk. He could not travel anyway, and his health was not good. Now, what exactly were, what's the big deal between Hasidim and Misnagdim? The Vilna Gaon, whose really only interest was essentially learning Torah and teaching Torah and serving Hashem. And the Vilna Gaon was not the Rav of Vilna, and the Vilna Gaon was not a Rosh Yeshiva. The Vilna Gaon was a private citizen. In fact, you should know that the Minhagim of the Vilna Gaon were not even the official Minhagim of Vilna. If you went to the main Shul of Vilna, they were not following the Vilna Gaon's practices. And in fact, he had to get special permission to have his own minyan. The Vilna Gaon had to get permission from the Kahal to have a little private minyan in his house where he could follow his Minhagim. You couldn't just start your own shul in Vilna. Even the Vilna Gaon had to go through channels. Although indeed they granted permission for that. So almost the only public event in which the Vilna Gaon was an active participant was the Pulmus against Hasidus, in which the Vilna Gaon did sign an excommunication ban, a cherem against Hasidus, and he refused to meet Rav Shneur Zalman. What exactly was the big issue? So this is very, very complicated. And again, one could take the position, some have taken, I mean, Chabad and Hasidim generally take the position that the Vilna Gaon was misled. Again, this is a common problem that we have even today. People say, well, the Gadol was misled. You know, again, I'm not in a position to make a judgment on that, and I'm not going to say the Vilna Gaon didn't know the facts. After all, even if he was misled, I assume the Vilna Gaon had Ruach HaKodesh and things would have been corrected. I mean, we can't possibly compare the Vilna Gaon even to the greatest Gedolim of our generation. But let me just explain basically what the issue was. The issue of Hasidus arose at a time when the Jewish world was very, very demoralized for a lot of reasons. It was demoralized because of poverty, because of oppression, the aftermath of the Chelmanitsky massacres, in which hundreds of thousands of Jews were mercilessly killed and families were left homeless. The aftermath of Shabtai Tzvi that had raised messianic hopes that had become dashed. And as a result, within Klal Yisrael, there was, as it were, a circle the wagons mentality in which we just have to learn Torah, etc., and not really think about the outside world at all. And as I had mentioned last week, many Jews felt excluded. If you weren't learned, if you weren't wise, if you weren't smart, if you didn't know Shas, you were a nothing. And your job was simply to work long hours and support those who did learn. As a result, there was a sense, you might say, of grayness, depression, certain despondency. The Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid taught that every single Jew has a connection to God. Every single Jew is beloved. That learning is important, of course. But the most important thing is the sincerity of the heart. Now, all of this is true. There is not a single statement here that the Vilna Gaon would disagree with. But here is where the Vilna Gaon had a concern. By emphasizing, number one, that every single person has this unique connection to God, the Vilna Gaon felt, by emphasizing that over and over and over again, there could, chas v'shalom, be a de-emphasis on the importance of Torah study, in which a person might say, gee, if God loves me the way I am, if God loves me when I'm ignorant, if God loves me even if I don't know any Torah, then why should I kill myself to learn a Tosfos or learn a Rambam or whatever it is? God loves me just the same. And the Vilna Gaon perceived that maybe the pendulum was swinging too much to the side of emphasizing religiosity and God's unconditional love. See, again, everything is a pendulum here. Meaning, before Hasidus, the pendulum was swinging in the direction that Torah is the only thing that mattered, and if you weren't learned, you were a nobody. The Baal Shem Tov says, hey, even if you're ignorant, you're great. But that has a danger as well. In other words, it's not a question that one is true and one is false. It's a question that any extreme can lead to something very destructive. So the Vilna Gaon felt that the attitudes of Hasidus were conducive to a zilzal, a denigration of Torah learning, a denigration of honor and respect for Talmidei Chachamim, because I can come in and say, hey, I'm just as good as you, just because you're a rabbi. And by the way, there's a little substantiation to this, because I think I had mentioned last week that the other major disciple of the Baal Shem Tov, Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonia, who wrote the book Toldos Yaakov Yosef, spends a lot of that book insulting rabbis on Talmidei Chachamim because of their learning. So in point of fact, the notion that among some Hasidic leaders or followers there was a zilzal in Kavod HaTorah was in fact a reality that could not be denied. That was one concern of the Vilna Gaon. A second concern of the Vilna Gaon was that Hasidus very much emphasized the notion of internal feeling in Avodas Hashem, love of God, fear of God. And this gives rise to the well-known joke that Hasidim used to make about Misnagdim. That's a very witty remark. They say that Misnagdim are more afraid of the Shkia than they are of the Ribono Shel Olam. Meaning a Misnaget is very makbid, I better not daven mincha after Shkia. Hasidim, as you know, even to this day, are a little less conscientious in that respect. And they say, we fear the Ribono Shel Olam, not the sunset. And the Vilna Gaon's concern was the following. And this is actually a very live concern even today, not only in Hasidus, but in New Age spirituality. And we talked about this when we studied the Kuzari. When you emphasize, as the most important part of religion, the internal feelings of spirituality that you have, that creates a certain impatience with halachic detail that doesn't seem to contribute to the larger picture. And now again, Baruch Hashem, Hasidus changed. That's not such a problem with Hasidus, but it is a problem with many Jews that are not halachic. They basically say, I love God and I love Judaism, but what's the difference, you know, if I have separate plates for meat and milk? Or if Zaman Kriyashma is 9:30 in the morning or 8:30 in the morning, what's the difference if I can sleep an extra hour and I can say Kriyashma with Kavana? Isn't that the most important thing? Again, the fancy word for this is that early Hasidus had an unintended consequence of an antinomian tendency. Antinomian means contrary to law. Because law, halacha, was detail-oriented. And Hasidus emphasized in its early years, it emphasized emotion, feeling, avat Hashem, yirat Hashem. And that could sometimes not be confined or mitzumtzum with halachic detail. And the Vilna Gaon felt that if chas v'shalom, you're creating a religion based on spirituality, chas v'shalom, you may go away from halacha, as was seen in Zmanei Tefillah and various other aspects as well. So the two major concerns were, number one, a potential, by emphasizing the greatness of even the common Jew, which of course is true, there could be generated a great disrespect for Torah learning and for Torah leaders. Number two, by emphasizing penimiyut ha'avoda over the chitzoniyot, which again is a totally valid idea, there may be a disrespect for the nuances of halachic detail. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is why I said before that the Sefer written by Rav Chaim Volozhin, the Nefesh HaChaim, which in the Misnaget non-Hasidic world is the Bible, that is the equivalent of the Litvish Tanya, so to speak. The Nefesh HaChaim never refers to Hasidim, but he uses a very gentle term, Mevakshei Hashem, those who seek God. And he's referring to Hasidim, and he's using a nice term for them. He says, he actually gives an example. Let's say a person is about to make a Seder, and you've been cleaning for Pesach, the women could appreciate this, you've been cleaning for Pesach months and months and months and months. This year you have an extra month to start cleaning, so you can, and the night of the Seder is finally here. but you're dead tired. You're going to fall asleep in the middle. And you'll say to yourself, isn't the Seder about inspiration? Isn't it about glorifying God? What type of Seder am I going to have if I'm going to fall asleep in the middle? So I'll tell you what, Leil Seder, I'll go to sleep early. And tomorrow morning I will make a magnificent Seder with Kavana, with his Orarus, with his Lavut. Isn't that what matters? Are you telling me God prefers a superficial, perfunctory Seder just because it happens to be the right night? Isn't it more important to have Kavana? Rav Chaim Voloshin says that would be a shtutz, because first and foremost, mitzvot are about doing what Hashem says to do, not what makes me happy and not what gives me emotion. Yes, I'm supposed to be uplifted, I'm supposed to be inspired, but mitzvot are not about serving me. Mitzvot are about serving God. Now, I once said this story to a group of people who were not religious. We were talking about mitzvot. And when I had mentioned, as a reducto ad absurdum, Rav Chaim Voloshiner's mashal of making a Seder the next day, so a woman raised her hand and said, oh yeah, we did that. We couldn't get the family together till after Pesach. So we made the Seder a week later. It was great. So life imitates art. Sometimes these things actually happen. So again, so the fancy term for this is that the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, was very perturbed over the antinomian nature, potential nature of Hasidus. Now, you can see the a third issue, these are different issues that were involved, was that Hasidim very early on created a certain separatist mentality. For example, they insisted on making their own minyanim that went by the term shtiblach, which simply means small houses. And once again, and the reason is because, number one, they changed the nusach. Hasidim are Ashkenazim. Hasidim are not Sephardim. And yet, because of Kabbalah and the like, they incorporated various nuschaot from the Mekubalim, like the Arizal, which became Nusach Sfarad, but it's not Eidut HaMizrach. What we call Nusach Sfarad usually just means it's the Ashkenazic incorporation of certain Sephardic Nusach based on Kabbalah, but that wasn't the Minhag Ashkenaz. So they were deviating from the Minhag Ashkenaz. They were not Eidut HaMizrach, and therefore they were taking bits and pieces of Nusach Sfarad and putting it in the Seder. Number two, they made their own Minyanim, and the Vilna Gaon felt that was Prisha Min HaTzibor. Although, well, that's a very good question. The Vilna Gaon himself made his own Minyan. Okay. But he worked through the Kehila channels. They did not. They just did their own thing. And then there's an esoteric controversy. It's very esoteric, that some consider to be the biggest controversy, but for most of us, we don't even get it clearly. And this was a big, big controversy in Kabbalah regarding the Ari's doctrine. The Ari is before Hasidus. The Ari is the 1500s. The Arizal's doctrine of Tzimtzum. And this already gets us into some aspects of Tanya. Let me just explain what that is. The Arizal, Rav Yitzchak Luria, who lived in Eretz Yisrael over the last 2 years of his life, the greatest of the Kabbalists, the one whose Kabbalah, there are many schools of Kabbalah, but the Lurianic school of Kabbalah is the dominant school of Kabbalah that the Bala Tanya utilizes and all other Hasidic rabbis utilize as well. The Arizal developed a concept called Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is contraction. What is Tzimtzum trying to answer? Tzimtzum is trying to answer a very simple question, almost a childlike question. That is, if God is everywhere, then how can I exist? How can the table exist? Wasn't God here? If God is here, how can this be here? So the Ari said, I'll just say the words, we're not going to fully understand it, that in order for God to create the world, God had to withdraw into himself to make room for other things to exist. That God is mitzamtzem himself. God self-contracts. Now, that is not just a grossly physical thing. First of all, with Hashem, that's not true anyway. But it really refers to the notion that's how we get free will. Free will is because God withdrew his power from some aspects of existence so that we can make decisions to rebel against him. Bechira is facilitated only by the notion of tzimtzum. So this is what the Arizal says. And the machlokes between the between Chassidus, particularly the Baal HaTanya, and the Gra, is what is the nature of tzimtzum. The Baal HaTanya said that tzimtzum is only an illusion, that in reality godliness permeates every single thing. There is godliness in the rock, and there is godliness in the plant, and there's godliness in the Russia, and there's godliness even in the person who's doing a sin. God is everywhere, and if we talk about tzimtzum, it simply means God gives the appearance and the impression, so to speak, of withdrawing, but it's not a reality. The Vilna Gaon considered this to be idolatry. The Vilna Gaon considered this conception of tzimtzum to be pantheism, because you're saying God is in the rock, then why can't I worship the rock? God is in me, why can't I worship me? God is in the Russia? Are you saying that sinfulness can be connected to holiness? That was, by the way, the shita of Jacob Frank, the infamous. See, Shabtai Tzvi, I would not call a Russia. Shabtai Tzvi was probably mentally ill. He probably was schizophrenic. So, Nebuch, he was what he was. But his disciple, Jacob Frank, was a bona fide Russia. And Jacob Frank, who still had followers, they were waning, he was dead by now, he taught this very idea that you achieve closeness to God by sinning. Because when you sin, you can then become a Baal Tshuva. And a Baal Tshuva is closer to God than a Tzaddik. So the more you sin, potentially, the closer you can get. Now, he never got to stage two. He never got to the Tshuva stage. But the followers of Jacob Frank, now I'm not just talking about, by the way, they desecrated Shabbos and ate treif and didn't fast on Yom Kippur. I mean, that's bad enough. I'm talking about rape and murder and the like. I mean, they were doing those things as well, homosexuality, all of these things, because they said they taught sinfulness through redemption. Now, the Baal HaTanya obviously has nothing to do with that. Baal HaTanya was at Tzadik Gomer, but you see the Vilna Gaon's concern by stressing the imminence of God in everything. Then you're getting a little bit close to the idea that evil can also be a source of holiness in the world. So the Vilna Gaon considered the Baal HaTanya's understanding of tzimtzum, now the Vilna Gaon didn't read Tanya, but just the teaching there, as both conducive to pantheism and idolatry on one hand, and on the other hand conducive to the legitimation of evil as a source of holiness. And some consider this last factor as the most serious concern that the Vilna Gaon and others had. And once again, I want to point out, this may have been Lashon Hara, may have been Motzi Shem Ra, but indeed, there were followers of Chassidus. I don't mean the great people like the Baal HaTanya. I'm talking about some of the common folk who didn't understand the subtleties, who indeed went as far as the Vilna Gaon was concerned about. They believed that debauchery and all sorts of sins were ways of serving Hashem. In fact, the Baal Shem Tov even has various statements that says the following. When a person has an improper thought, such as he's attracted to a woman and wants to commit adultery with the woman, sexual attraction, so the Baal Shem Tov says he should elevate that thought and turn it to God. This is the actual, again, I can't say it's a quote, but this is how the Baal Shem Tov is quoted. But what does that mean? So, what the Baal Shem Tov meant was that when I have love or passion or desire, I should immediately say, I'm giving it to God. I want to serve God with it. But what some people interpreted it was, oh, the opposite. Commit the sin and dedicate the sin to God. There were such people. And the Vilna Gaon was deathly afraid that if this type of perverted understanding would spread, this would be enormously dangerous to Am Yisrael. So, Bekitzor, there were a number of concerns that the Vilna Gaon, he was not the only one, other rabbis had against the Hasidus movement, ranging from separatism, separate shul, changing nusach, the antinomian tendency of not caring about dikdukei halacha, a zilzal in Rabbanim and in Limud HaTorah, and then the more esoteric but very important issue of godliness in everything, which could be treated as pantheism, and possibly looking at evil as a source of holiness, which once again could lead to Jacob Frank and perversions in which sinfulness will create righteousness, all of which are obviously totally against the Torah. Also, the Gra, who himself was a great Mekubal, was very concerned with the popularization and the vulgarization of Kabbalah, because Hasidus was based on taking Kabbalah and kind of Kabbalah for dummies, or, you know, in fact, they probably have a series like that, right? Kabbalah for idiots, whatever it would be. And the Vilna Gaon said that the esoteric ideas of the Torah can only be appreciated by those who are grounded in Shas and Poskim and Kabbalistic ideas that are let out to the general public who are not yet prepared will inevitably be distorted. So because of this, the Vilna Gaon did pronounce a ban against Hasidus in the last years of the Magid of Mezerich, and the Magid of Mezerich died shortly thereafter. Now, the ban was enforced in different ways. In some places, it was forbidden for Hasidim to even use the mikveh for their wives. In other words, they were really excommunicated. In other places, there were bans against marrying. You couldn't allow your daughter to marry a follower of Hasidus or whatever it is. Of course, keep in mind, if the concern was separatism, these bans, if anything, reinforced separatism and the like. So what is very fascinating is, the Vilna Gaon died in the 1790s, around 20 years later. And when Rav Chaim Volozhiner started the world-famous Volozhiner Yeshiva, and Rav Chaim Volozhiner was a very, very close disciple of the Vilna Gaon, he was considered to be the closest of the Talmidei Agra. In his world-famous Volozhiner Yeshiva, he had many Hasidic students. He was very friendly to Hasidic students, and he did not at all follow the Hanhaga of his own Rebbe, which is pretty amazing. And I had mentioned, even the Nefesh HaChaim, he does criticize Hasidim in a very gentle way, never referring to them by name, and he calls them those who seek closeness to God. But it's very, very interesting that in fact, not only did he not criticize Hasidus, but he worked with Hasidic rabbis as well. And the explanation basically is two explanations. Number one, he saw that if the Vilna Gaon's concern was that Hasidus should not spin off into a new religion against Torah, the way you prevent that is not by cutting them off. The way you prevent that is by integrating them into Klal Yisrael so that the valid ideas of Hasidus could be melded with Halacha and with Torah and the like. And the second idea is that by the mid-19th century, Hasidus and Misnagdim had a common enemy, and that was Haskalah and Reform. And therefore they figured, let's not fight among ourselves. We have this other enemy that is even worse. So it is very, very notable that Rav Chaim Volozhin himself did not pursue the shita of his Rebbe in that way. Now, there is a tradition that is recorded that Chabad denies. Chabad absolutely denies, but it's recorded. Now again, not in the... Well okay. Let me tell you this. All of you have heard of the Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan was Rav Yechiel Michal HaLevi Epstein, who was the Rav of Novardik for many, many years and one of the great, great poskim of the 19th century. And he wrote the Aruch HaShulchan, which is a magnificent restatement of all of the Shulchan Aruch. The Mishneh Brura is only on the first chelik of the Shulchan Aruch. The Aruch HaShulchan is on everything. In fact, they say when the Aruch HaShulchan came out, the Enlightenment, the Maskilim, were very upset because they had a tradition that rabbis will stop writing Sfarim when they run out of titles to give their books. So they figured, listen, people have been writing Svarim for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. Pretty soon the rabbis will run out of titles, and then we can get into science and philosophy and higher education. Now, when the Aruch HaShulchan called his Sefer Aruch HaShulchan, which is just a reversal of the word Shulchan Aruch, the Maskilim said, oh no, now we're in trouble. Even when they run out of titles, they'll just reverse the title. So we're going to have another 1,000 years of Svarim. Okay. Now, the Aruch HaShulchan had a son who was also a famous person, a Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein. And Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein died in the Holocaust. But he wrote the Torah Tamima, which is a well-known book on the Chumash, which gives you an anthology of passages from the Gemara on the Chumash and a commentary. It's a very, very useful book. But one of the treasures that he wrote is a 4-volume biography of his family and all of the great people that he knew, called Makor Baruch. Fascinating book. I can tell you a lot of stories about the book. And the book is very controversial because some people say it's full of fabrications, albeit very interesting fabrications. Others say, why? Why do you say it's a fabrication? He reports history as he knows it. Derech Agav, one of the things he reports how the Nitziv's wife used to learn Gemara, etc. That became controversial. Okay. But the thing I want to report is this. He writes about his father, the Aruch HaShulchan, and he says his father is a misnaget, of course. But his father's first shteller, before he came to the bigger city of Nevardik, was in a little town where most of the residents were Chabad Hasidim. And Chabad Kehilos would take non-Chabad rabbis, but only if the Rebbe would approve. At that time, the Rebbe of Chabad was not Rav Shneur Zalman, it was the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, called the Tzemach Tzedek, who was a great, great posek and a great, great gadol, also acknowledged. So the Aruch HaShulchan, in order to get a job in his Kehila, had to spend a month with the Tzemach Tzedek. And he says, the Tzemach Tzedek, who was much older, Tzemach Tzedek was 70, Aruch HaShulchan was 25. But he says, the Tzemach Tzedek, who was a great Mekubal, and a great, he wrote thousands of pages on Hasidus. The Tzemach Tzedek, he said, the Aruch HaShulchan says, didn't tell me one Hasidic thought the whole month I was there, because he knew that wasn't my thing, and he had respect for me not to impose Hasidus on me. All right, this is what he says. Okay. But, and the only thing we talked about was Shas, Shulchan Aruch, Poskim, etc. Okay. But, he then says, the Baruch HaLevi Epstein says, my father, the Aruch HaShulchan, told me the following statement from the Tzemach Tzedek. He says, the Tzemach Tzedek said, we Hasidim, especially Chabad, are very grateful to the Vilna Gaon for putting us in Cheirim. Because until the Groz Cheirim, Hasidus was in danger of spinning off to become a spiritual movement that was not rooted in Halacha. And the Vilna Gaon's Cheirim was a slap in the face, and it pulled us back in, and it reminded us that we have to live by the Shulchan Aruch. And had there not been a Cheirim, it would have become like a Shabtai Tzvi-like movement, which no longer kept Halacha. So we are very, very grateful to the Gra for not allowing us to wander out too far. This is what Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein says his father told him, that his father heard from the Tzemach Tzedek, the third Rebbe of Chabad. By the way, the third Rebbe had the same name as the seventh Rebbe, Rav Menachem Mendel. Well, Chabad absolutely denies the story. They said, couldn't happen, didn't happen. Certainly a Chabad Rebbe would not express gratitude that the Gra did not meet with the Alter Rebbe. So, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know. But this is the story that is reported. I will tell you that Martin Buber, did have the same impression. You know, Martin Buber wrote a book called Tales of Hasidim, where he has a lot of Hasidic stories. Martin Buber likes only the early generations of Hasidus. He doesn't like the later generations, because he says, the earlier generations, they were freewheeling, they were spiritual. Later, they got too much involved in the Shulchan Aruch and the Halachas. So Buber also, so for Buber, that was a Yerida. Buber didn't like the later movement they got from. But Buber also seems to have sensed that there was a change in the direction of Hasidus, as a result of the Vilna Gaon's Chayram. Okay. Now, be it as it may, the Mezritcher Magid did die in the 1770s. And at that point, this is where Hasidus broke up into separate groups. Meaning Baal Shem Tov, Magid, there's only one thing called Hasidus. And initially, Rav Shneur Zalman was still not a Rebbe. He was only 24 years old. And the Rebbe, the leader of the Hasidim in Russia, Lithuania, Belarus, was Rav Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk. And the Balatanya worked under Rav Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk. Rav Menachem Mendel went with his followers to Eretz Yisrael, to Tveria. They made an aliyah. And he was planning on running Hasidus even from Eretz Yisrael with the Balatanya, his assistant, but eventually that did not prove workable. So Rav Shneur Zalman eventually became the Rebbe. Again, there's no Chabad yet, this is just Hasidus. He became the Rebbe of the Hasidim in Russia. That's what it was. Right, there was a Rebbe of Hasidim in Poland, Rav Levi Melech of Lezhensk. There was a Rebbe of Hasidim in Ukraine, Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. Rav Shneur Zalman became the Rebbe of the Hasidim in Russia. There was no, it wasn't called Chabad or Lubavitch or anything like that. Now, one has to say, although, you know, we can't really describe a gadol, you know, gadol is a gadol, but I do want to say that Rav Shneur Zalman was an extraordinarily talented man. Now, it may sound pretentious. What do you mean? What I mean to say is the following. He was a gaon in Torah and in Kabbalah. Very true. He was a tremendous tzaddik, very true. But he had unusual talents. He was a tremendously good fundraiser. He was a tremendously good administrator and organizer. Now, these are talents that don't always exist in a gadol. Right? You have a gadol who might be a gadol and a tzaddik, but he had a tremendous organizational capacity. He organized minyanim, shtiblach. He was able to raise money both for his chassidus and for the Jews in Eretz Yisrael and the like. By the way, this is a characteristic of Lubavitcher Rebbes. Lubavitcher Rebbes, from the Alter Rebbe onwards, tend to be extraordinarily good administrators. The last Lubavitcher Rebbe just was able to look at all the Chabad houses that were created. This is really a talent they got from the Alter Rebbe. It's a very interesting talent because it is a mysticism that is rooted in the real world. It is not an otherworldly mysticism. It is a mysticism that allows you to transform. That's why Chabad was the first to use the internet and use all sorts of mass media of communication. They take all the modern things in the world and they use them in these different ways. Now, what's interesting is there's a few things about the Alter Rebbe, and then I'll actually start with the Tanya itself. The Alter Rebbe technically was the Rebbe of the Hasidim of Russia, just as there were other Rebbes. But very early on, he perceived the role of a Rebbe as being different than other Hasidic Rebbes. Other Hasidic Rebbes, they emphasized the miracles that they did, the Ruach HaKodesh that they had, and Hasidim were supposed to attach themselves to a Rebbe. The Alter Rebbe, and again, Chabad may have changed, but I'm talking about the initial, the Alter Rebbe viewed a Rebbe as a teacher and a guide to help the person uplift himself and establish his own relationship with God. That's very different. The concept is not, I'm the Rebbe, grab onto my coattails and I will lift you up. Again, what Chabad eventually became, maybe we'll talk about later, but rather the Baal HaTanya said, no, I'm not going to lift you up. I'm going to try to give you the tools so that if you work on yourself and you strive, you will have a relationship to God. But because it's you that has the relationship to God, you have to do the work. You have to put in the effort. You have to work on your midot and on your learning and on your tefillah and on your avas Yisrael. Because the Rebbe is not a shortcut. Now this was very, very different. Other Rebbes were emphasizing, your closeness to God depends on your closeness to me. Rav Shneur Zalman said, no, My job is to help you develop your relationship to God. Now, because of this, to be a follower of the Alter Rebbe was not an easy thing. It was something that required your work, your effort, your commitment. But what's fascinating is that although in a sense, in fact, the Alter Rebbe has a letter, which is printed in the Tanya, where he actually tells Hasidim, when you come to me, don't ask me for brachas about your business or about when people go to Rebbe. Give me a bracha for health, give me a bracha for business. No! I'm here to help you achieve ruchnius. You're gashmius? Do whatever you do. My job is not to give you brachas and gashmius. Now, obviously, over the years, that didn't work out that way. But he actually told his Hasidim, do not come to me for material matters. I am a spiritual teacher, and that's all I do. So as a result, the Alter Rebbe de-emphasized a lot of things as the head of the Hasidim in Russia. He de-emphasized miracles, although Chabad has many stories of miracles. He de-emphasized Ruach HaKodesh things. He de-emphasized his kashrus, tying yourself to a Rebbe. He emphasized self-development, amelus, work. He emphasized Torah study. It was very interesting that a lot of the Vilna Gaon's points, the Baal HaTanya himself incorporated. So in a sense, he was the Hasidic Rebbe that was suitable for the Lithuanian temperament. And you almost can call him the un-Rebbe Rebbe. Paradoxically, it's so interesting, his Hasidim became the close. In other words, in his statement that don't imitate me, don't copy me, develop your own koach, the Hasidim became more closer to him than any other, than other Hasidim came to any other Rebbe, meaning they loved him so much because he gave them the keys to become the greatness that is within them. So paradoxically, by giving his Hasidim more independence, they developed a greater feeling of closeness to the Rebbe. This has some parallels with Chabad today as well, if you understand. But again, I don't want to talk about contemporary Chabad that much. So you have to understand, therefore, that what started off as just Rebbe of the Russian Hasidim, and there was the Rebbe of the Polish Hasidim, and the Rebbe of the Hungarian Hasidim, and the Rebbe of Ukrainian Hasidim. Rav Schneur Zalman did carve out a very, very distinct definition of a chassid. And it focused on working on yourself. Now, it does not, so to some degree, a lot of his followers were elitist, meaning the people he attracted were not, in other words, you could argue that maybe this is not following the Baal Shem Tov's model, because a lot of the Baal Alter Rebbe's Talmidim were not common people. They were great, great Talmidei Chachamim, great Tzaddikim in their own right. In fact, the saying of Chabad used to be, a Lubavitcher Chassid could be a Rebbe of any other Chassidus. This is what they used to say. But the truth is, that wasn't true either. The truth of the matter is, although it is indeed the case that many of the Alter Rebbe's Talmidim were themselves great, great Gedolim, but many, many common people came there as well. But the point was, it wasn't just to bask in the Rebbe's glory and have a good l'chaim. He taught them that they can also work on themselves and they can improve themselves. So what he really did was, he took the Baal Shem Tov's emphasis on the goodness of every Jew. But he did something more with it. He says, every Jew is good, every Jew is wonderful. But it's a potential that you have to actualize. It's not that you're wonderful now, you don't, even though you don't daven and you drink and you don't learn. No. Within you is a godly soul. And you can actualize that potential. Whatever your madrega is, learn some more, daven some more, keep Shabbos, give tzedakah. So Lubavitcher Hasidus, Lubavitcher is also a town in Belarus, but the Baal HaTanya never set foot in Lubavitcher. We'll call it Chabad for now, and I'll get where we got the name Chabad. Lubavitch did not become the center till after the Baal HaTanya's death. Baal HaTanya never set foot in the town called Lubavitch. Okay, so Chabad Hasidus was a very, very new phenomenon. Now, sometimes people complained. People said, can't you do us a miracle? You know, whatever it is. Can't you bless the water, or bless the schnapps, or do some type of trick that will show how great you are? Again, Chabad has stories that the Baal HaTanya did do it, but overall, philosophically speaking, the Baal HaTanya said, that's not my job, and that's not what you need. You don't need miracle workers. You don't need shortcuts. You don't need dramatic shows. You need avoda, working on yourself, tikkun hamidos, growing in Torah, growing in tefillah. Okay, so to be a Chabad Chassid, the follower of the Alter Rebbe, was not easy. And yet, precisely because of the fact that people had to work to be connected to him, they had a greater love and dedication for him than perhaps they had for any other Chassidish Rebbe. His followers were extraordinarily close. They even record stories that when they would walk by the Beis Medrash and the Alter Rebbe was not in the Beis Medrash, and they would just see the shtender where he would rest, where he had rested his hands, they would lovingly kiss the shtender. This is where the Rebbe put his hands. So, in a sense, you could say the Alter Rebbe was almost defeated, because his whole idea was don't have Rebbe worship. But it turned into a Rebbe worship, because he was such a great, great teacher. So, he spoke publicly, and he had different types of addresses. Certain Shabbases were set aside for the elite, where he would take Kabbalistic passages and develop them in great depth. And if you were not of the elite, you had to have special permission to come in, you weren't allowed to come. Other Shabbases, where you might call them exoteric Shabbases, where everybody would come, and the whole Dvar Torah, the whole Torah would be on a simpler level, but they were consistent. The simple message was consistent with the deep message, but the medium was a different medium. One was a complex medium, and one was a simple medium. The Alter Rebbe developed the idea, which Chabad still had until the Patir of the last Rebbe, that he would also meet with Hasidim privately. And this was called Yechidus. The term Yechidus, which just means private meeting, was coined by the Alter Rebbe when he met with Hasidim privately. But as I say, he told his Hasidim, don't bother me about your business. Your only business is Avodas Hashem, and that's what I want to talk to you about. It says that Yechidus were not a casual thing. It was said among the early followers of the Alter Rebbe that you need 3 years of preparation before you have a yechidus. You have to listen to the Rebbe for 3 years, his Torah, integrate it, and when you reach a certain level, then you're ready for yechidus. You don't just say, I want a meeting with the Alter Rebbe. So now let me explain what the origin of Tanya is. Like somebody asked me last week, it's a funny question in a sense, like when did the Alter Rebbe become a Lubavitcher Chassid? I mean, through the Alter Rebbe invented this idea of chassidus. And over a number of years, through his public talks, both to the Talmidei Chachamim and to the Hamonah, and in his Yechidus, he recognizes that many, many Hasidim had many, many questions. And these are not the questions that the Rambam deals with in the Mora Nevuchim. In the Mora Nevuchim, the Rambam deals with questions, how do you know there's God? How do you know God gave the Torah at Mount Sinai? The Baal HaTanya's people didn't have those questions. Everybody believed in God. Everybody believed in Torah. They weren't asking, prove to me the Torah comes from God. Their questions were not the philosophical issues that the Rambam had to deal with. Their questions were questions. How do I feel close to God? How do I conquer my Yetzer Hara? When do I leave this idea of struggle? I've been serving Hashem so many years and I'm still struggling with all sorts of issues. Do I ever reach a point of resolution? How do I prevent myself from despair, depression, sadness, which take me away from Hashem? These are not philosophical. These are not like, how do you know there's God? That was not the issue. I know there's God and I believe in the Torah. But how do I conquer my Yetzer Hara? How do I become a better person? How do I achieve joy and harmony and integrity between my inner self and my outer self? And Rav Shneur Zalman counseled people over many years. But then, as his followers grew, he attracted, you know, it grew and grew and grew. Again, number one, he was a great organizer. By the way, I want to point out one thing. In one of his letters, just to give you an example, how he kept a pretty tight rein so Hasidus shouldn't get out of control, at least under his jurisdiction. He writes about the fact that every Hasidic minyan, Shachris should take at least 1 hour. He says he is not in favor of rushing the davening. People should not talk during the davening. And he writes in the letter, by the way, I have placed spies in all Hasidic minyanim who will report to me if there is misbehavior. And he says, anyone that misbehaves will not be able to have a yechidus. I will not meet with him privately. No, so in a way, he's almost treating them like children because they need a certain discipline and structure. And he actually writes in the letter, I have spies and you don't know who they are, and they're going to report to me. So as his followers grew and grew and grew, he no longer had time to meet with so many people privately. Remember, these meetings were not like 5-minute meetings. These were hours of meetings to give people a strategy in Avodas Hashem. So what happened was Hasidim began to write down the transcripts of their private talks, and they were circulated. These were called kuntresim. Kuntresim just means booklets. But eventually, you know, the booklets were copied and recopied. There was no printing. There was printing, but it was hard. A lot of them were recopied by hand because people didn't have the money to get them printed. And there were mistakes and the like. So the Alter Rebbe finally said, I am going to set down my spiritual counseling for the tortured souls that come to me so they will find answers to the questions that perturb them. And this is the book that became known as Tanya. So if you're looking for the intellectual proofs that how do I know there's a God, how do I know God gave the Torah, that is not in Tanya. All of that is assumed. Tanya is the book about how do I deal with the spiritual struggles that I face? How do I serve God with joy? How do I overcome depression in the service of God? How do I access the godly soul instead of the animal soul? Or how do I use the animal soul in serving of God? And the Bala Tanya writes that, in fact, he even apologizes to him, to the reader, because he says, there are certainly many, many books, Gemara, Medrash, other books of Musar, that already address these issues. So why do I have to come along and write another book? So he actually writes that I'm writing this book for my students, those who know me, those who understand my approach, because even the greatest book will only speak to some people. And sometimes it will not ignite a flame in my neshama. But I'm speaking to those who I know I have influence over, and they will respond. Right, so this is the book that is called Tanya. The Alter Rebbe, it is said, spent 20 years writing the Tanya. It's not such a big book. Writing the Tanya and revising the Tanya. In fact, there's a story Chabad says, a very, very interesting story, that Rav Shneur Zalman's brother once came to visit him while Rav Shneur Zalman was writing a chapter of Tanya, while he was writing it. And he sees his brother in deep concentration, and he asks his brother, what are you working on now? So the brother says, Rav Shneur Zalman said, I am working on whether I should add a vav to this word or not add a vav. And I'm writing a sequence of things. Should there be a vav here? Should there not be a vav? And he says, I've been thinking about this question for 3 weeks now. And he said, every letter in the Tanya takes weeks to write. And he said, every letter I write, I have in mind the entire Sefer. How will this impact on the entire meaning of the book? Meaning he had the whole plan in his mind as he's writing every single word. Because of this, among Chabad, you know, again, Tanya is a classic of Judaism, meaning it is not just a Lubavitcher book, it is a book for all of Klal Yisrael. And all of Klal Yisrael should study it. Chabad, however, has special reverence for it because it's simply the book of the Alter Rebbe. They call it the Torah Shebichsav of Chassidus. It is the written Torah of Chassidus, which is amplified by all sorts of interpretations. Okay, so that is what the Tanya is. It is a work of spiritual counseling. It is a psychological work about the nature of the soul, the nature of struggle, but it is couched in Kabbalistic terminology. And part of the challenge of learning Tanya, if one is not an expert in Kabbalistic terminology, is how to translate it into modern terms. But in fact, the Tanya can indeed be translated into the psychological dynamics of change and coming into contact with one's deepest essence, and that is how one can approach it. Now, let me say this, that the Alter Rebbe, there are actually three titles for this book. The title that the Alter Rebbe gave the book is Likutei Amarim, which simply means a collection of sayings. And this is universally understood as the humility of the Rebbe in basically saying, all I'm doing is collecting statements from Mishnah, Gemara, Rambam, Zohar, Ari, Baal Shem Tov, Magid of Mezerich. I'm collecting sayings, and I'm just presenting them to the reader. Now, this is a very modest claim, because in point of fact, the Baal HaTanya, of course, collects all these sayings, but he interprets them in many, many different ways. But that's the name of his sefer, Likutei Amarim. The second title that he gave is Sefer Shel Beinonim, the Book of the Middle of the Roaders. Now, this, I'm going to have to say for next time, because this I may spend a lot of next class on. We know that Chazal classified the human race into three categories. Tzadikim, righteous people, Beinonim, middle of the roaders, and Rishaim. Now, the Rambam defines it in a very numerical way. Tzadikim means you got more mitzvos than averos. Beinonim is equally balanced. Rishayim is more sins than merits. It's a difficult definition because that could change by the minute. I might be a tzaddik at 10 o'clock and by 10:05 I become a rasha. The Baal HaTanya has a very, very unique and idiosyncratic definition of a Beinoni. A Beinoni is a person who is living in the world of struggle. Meaning that tzaddik has already destroyed the Yetzer Hara. But even the greatest tzaddikim, therefore, are not really tzaddikim yet. The Rasha has killed his Yetzer Tov. So those are two extremes. A Beinoni is one who lives in the world of struggle. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And the Baal HaTanya says, most Rishayim are Beinonim, although their average is not so good, and most Tzadikim are Beinonim. And therefore, what is Tanya about? A book for people who struggle with serving God. Sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't. What are the avenues that can help you make it? The Book of the Beinonim. And the third title, of course, is Tanya. Now, Tanya, you would think, is the least significant title. Tanya is simply the first word of the book. And Tanya means we learnt in a Braita. And the first thing he quotes is a Braita in Nida, that before a child is born, he takes an oath to be righteous and not a Rasha. Now, one would think that Tanya is not really a title, it's just the first word of the book. And indeed, the Alter Rebbe did not call his book Tanya. Tanya appears in the second printing of the book. But again, Chabad sees much mystical significance in everything. And I tell you, when I read this, I said to myself, this is just fake. But the truth is, it actually is true. They say there is like a force of evil in the world that's called Tanya, a klipa, that tries to block people from serving God properly. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe begins his work with Tanya because he's going to break that klipa. So I said, Tanya? What are you? There's a klipa called Tanya, like Hurricane Tanya? Like, you know, what is that? I said to myself, cynically, this is something Chabad made up to make everything significant. But no, I am wrong. The Arizal says there is a klipa called Tanya. Now, the Ari didn't do anything with that. The Ari didn't call anything Tanya. But in fact, they say that the Alter Rebbe began the work with Tanya to be Meshaber, that particular klipa. Okay? By the way, the Alter Rebbe produced a first edition of Tanya that was never printed. And around 20 years ago, Chabad unearthed the manuscript. So you can actually find a Mahadura Kama of Tanya. And it's very fascinating to see what the Alter Rebbe changed in the final edition. Now, we'll stop here. And Mr. Sherman will continue this next week. Have a good week.